Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, let's shift gears into scripture. I'm going to begin this morning immediately by reading our text for us today. Because I think it will grab our attention more than any introduction could in the light of the times in which we live. So our text today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I'm actually going to start reading at verse 11, our text from last week, because it's actually a vital, really, introduction in the text for this whole next stretch. So hear the word of the Lord today. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And with that, let's pray. Living God, you who inspired Peter in the writing of this letter to Christians in his day scattered throughout the northern provinces of Asia Minor in the 60s, AD 60. We come to you today. Thank you that you are by your spirit present with us here. And it is your desire today to speak to us through your word yet again. O living God, open us to hear your voice today. Help us to bring into this room, to let be in this room what is inside of us today. We cannot leave it at the door. Our world is in our hearts. And we come with our world in our hearts to you. By your grace, give us ears to hear your voice in ways that would give life to our souls and glory to your name and be to the end of your good kingdom in our world, Lord. Amen. Rarely in 20 plus years of preaching and teaching the Bible have I stepped into a Sunday with such a heavy sense of the contentiousness of the text, particularly a text that seems so clear, so unequivocal. If any of you spent any time reading this passage already this week, I have wondered what you have expected of me this morning, feared of me this morning, hoped for in me this morning. Honestly, I'm sure there are some who are so hoping that on behalf of Lambic's leadership, I would finally speak up and speak out against vaccine mandates or against anti-vaccine, anti-mandates, protests, all those things. I'm sure there are many who would just love it if we would completely skip this passage today, convinced that the gospel is not political, and so this isn't what we should give our attention to. Can't this just be the one place, the one time in the week where we can be free of the news cycle, free of the political matters of our day, and just worship Jesus? I'm sure we've all had that thought. Whatever your leanings, we've all had that thought at times. This longing for church to be a brief respite from the exhausting politics of our day. And they are exhausting, are they not? And yet, as we read the Bible, we are invited to discover again and again that at its heart, the gospel is political. Because at its heart, it is about the coming of the kingdom of God. It is about the coming of the world's true king, Jesus. If that seems surprising to you, listen again to Jesus' announcement of the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." Despite what many may think, the gospel at its heart is political. It is about the reign of God, the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus, and thank God it is, right? Amen? That's a good amen time, friends, right? Listen again to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. It's a passage we know so well if you've ever celebrated this thing called Christmas, right? When we come to Christmas, we often hear this passage as we fondly contemplate, think about the birth of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and following. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." And in case you are prone, we are prone to merely spiritualizing this or privatizing this as though this is something that only relates to or applies to the throne of our hearts, then we need to come again to the Bible, I would say. Because the God we encounter in the Bible is not merely interested in our thoughts and prayers, as politicians often say in times of crisis. This is why Herod, king of Judea, was so threatened by the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, right? This is why Herod, the king of Judea, wanted Jesus, a child born in Bethlehem, to be killed. And what caused Mary and Joseph to flee with their newborn to Egypt? Because Herod, the king of Judea, Herod knew that the hope of Israel, the promise of the ancient Hebrew prophets, was bound up in the coming of God's kingdom reign on earth as it is in heaven, which was and is a direct threat to every other kingdom and every other king. Which isn't to say that the Christian faith and conversion aren't a personal matter. They are deeply and always. They must be. But faith in Jesus, though personal, is not private. It can't be, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Consequently, one theologian wisely states, "Biblically, conversion means to surrender ourselves to God in every sphere of human existence, the personal and the social, the spiritual and economic, the psychological and political." I love that quote. Those one part about it I kind of wish was different. It frustrates me that the author includes spiritual as one of the many on the list, unless he's using it just as a synonym for liturgical, because the main point here is that the reign of God, the gospel of God, draws everything into its sphere, which means everything is spiritual in the sense that everything requires the grace and work and presence of God. All that to say, no matter what you may wish, no matter how much we may wish otherwise at times, the gospel is political. And so it makes sense that the Apostle Peter, in his letter to his fellow Christians, exiles scattered throughout the northern provinces of Asia Minor in AD 62, roughly, would need to speak to them about what faithfulness to Jesus means in regard to their political engagement, right? It's interesting that to think that I have in my office on my wall of books, I have a number of basic discipleship manuals. I don't think any of them includes a section on Christian faith and political witness. I have books on the topic, but it somehow does not seem to be viewed as basic and core and foundational. But Peter is convinced it is. The Apostle Peter is convinced it is. And so he takes us there in our portion of his letter because he knows we need it. And I want to pause here to say that this is what the whole next section of Peter's letter is about, not necessarily political action, but how faithfulness to Jesus needs to impact and be worked out in the primary public engagements of our lives. When we learn the Christian faith, so often we learn it primarily as a matter of a collection of private practices. And we need to cultivate a personal, living engagement with Jesus away from the crowds. But according to Scripture, according to Jesus, according to Peter in the New Testament, our faith needs to get worked out into all of our public relationships. Not just in the privacy of our hearts, but in the parts of our lives that others who don't know and love and follow Jesus can actually see. And he does this because Peter is concerned about the glory of God. He's concerned about the reputation of Jesus in his day and in every age. Because as we talked about last Sunday, as history attests, in Peter's day, the Christian faith, the Christian community, Christians themselves were being slandered on many fronts, accused of wrongdoing, maligned as troublemakers. Systematic state-sponsored persecution had not yet come to Rome, but there was becoming a social norm of social ostracism, a cultural norm of social ostracism toward the Christian church. We hear reference to this in today's text, where Peter mentions the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter's referring here to commonly accepted slanderous lies being spread about Christians, that they are godless, which seems surprising to us, but that's what the Romans thought because the Christians rejected the gods of Rome. They were being accused of being lawless for the way that they did not bow their knee to Caesar. They were being accused of overturning, disregarding established norms in everyday life, in families, how a husband and wife relate to one another, in the economics, the normal standard expected economics of slavery, how a man can own another, and more. And we need to keep this in mind as we come to today's text, to Peter's instruction to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. The primary concern that Peter has as he writes this letter is how the lives of his fellow Christians, how their public political engagement, how the public political engagement of the Christian community would tell the story of Jesus, of a self-giving God, or not. That's the question for us in this cultural moment that we need to take to heart. How is our life as Jesus' people, how is my life, how is your life as a follower of Jesus telling the story of a self-giving God? How is your engagement in the world's politics, in the Canadian conversation, telling the story of a self-giving God? And if it's not, why not? Here again, the counsel of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I said to a few people in the last few days, in conversation, in texts, this morning, sitting in the front room, if I'm honest, in 20-something years of preaching and teaching the Bible, this feels like the most complicated text I have ever spoken on in my life. The hardest sermon I have ever had to prepare. Not that I haven't spoken on hard topics, you know that. But this is a complicated one. I want us today to feel it. Reflecting on this passage, at a surface glance, many have drawn the simple conclusion that Christians are always and unequivocally to support and obey the governing authorities. You find a lot of books that will read this text and say that. It's what God, through Peter, has clearly said they would say. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And yet, in Acts 4 and 5, the Apostle Peter himself openly defies and disobeys the authorities. When he and his associates were instructed not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus, and in their defense, Peter simply states, Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Many other examples in Scripture could be held up alongside of this, and must be. All the way back to the Hebrew midwives in the opening chapter of Exodus, we spoke on this a few years back, who are commanded by the Egyptian Pharaoh, the emperor, the supreme authority in the land. They are commanded by the Egyptian Pharaoh to suppress the population of the Hebrew slaves by only letting newborn girls live. And yet in reverent fear of God alone, rather than the Pharaoh, we read that the Hebrew midwives did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live, and God blessed them for their defiance of the Pharaoh. Reflecting on this undeniable tension, and so much more that Scripture itself contributes to the conversation, Esau Macaulay, an African-American theologian, in his brilliant book, Reading While Black, I commend it to anyone, states simply and boldly, the New Testament prohibition against resistance is not absolute. There are times when faithfulness to Jesus means and requires us, Christians, if not all people, to not stand by quietly and let injustice continue, but to rise up, to step forward, to fight for justice for all, for the protection of the vulnerable, for the dignity and rights of all, and not just for ourselves, but for others, and especially for others. In the early church, the Christians became famous for denying themselves, putting their own rights down for the sake of seeking the good of others, especially those who couldn't speak for themselves, who have no power because of the injustice of the system, systems that might even benefit them or us. This is how women got the vote. This is how women got the right to own property. This is how the enslavement of black men and women in America was brought to an end and civil rights moved forward through God's people standing up arm in arm with others to challenge the way things are when the way things are defined by injustice. Is this not part of what it means to be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Just to say that is to acknowledge that things are not marked by righteousness, that our world is out of step with what God wants. And to be a Christian is to become in alignment with God's hunger and pursuit of righteousness. To become a people who live the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what do we do with Peter's words here in 1 Peter 2? Well, as I said at the start, rarely in 20 years have I felt so profoundly the contentiousness of a text. Clearly, there's something about what's going on in Canada right now that makes this a contentious text to speak on, especially alongside Scripture that calls us at times to be faithful in active civil resistance against the governing authorities. I keep thinking if I was preaching on this even just 4 years ago, this text would not feel like a big deal. Interesting one to speak on. And yet I'm struck with the fact that that is largely due to our context, is it not? Due to my context even, as someone whose life is largely benefited by the way things are. For me, as an educated, gainfully employed, white, married, middle class, triple vaccinated, mask compliant Canadian male, right? Other than the fact that I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, most of the cultural markers I just listed are in my favor. They open doors rather than close them. It's not hard to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to the governing authorities when the system largely benefits you. But if this was the 50s or the 60s and I was teaching this passage in an African-American church in Alabama during the days of Jim Crow segregation, I would feel the complexity of this text. If we were worshiping up north in an indigenous community to whom the government has said again and again, to whom no clean water has yet been given, and the government says, be patient, we're working on it, we would feel the complexity of this text, would we not? If we were gathered with Christians in Russia today, in Afghanistan today, in China today, in many parts of history and in this moment, we would expect to hear our Christian brothers and sisters respond, but what if the rulers don't care about you? Or worse, what if our rulers are unjust, inhuman, oppressive, and downright evil? What if they stand against God's will and values and ways? How can Peter say this? How can God say this through Peter? Why would Peter say this? What about when the governing authorities have established a system and laws that unjustly and intentionally oppress or suppress the people or a portion of the people? Maybe it's the black community, or it's the indigenous community, or it's Jews, or it's immigrants from a country who fought against us in the last war, or it's Muslims, or it's Christians, or it's women. And let's be honest, this is how many in the unvaccinated or anti-mandate community feel these days about the powers that be in our country, right? I don't agree with that assessment, but that is how many feel. And it makes today's text so contentious, does it not? And needed. Because as we've talked about at many turns already in the study, the context of 1 Peter is as complicated as our own, if not more so, though in different ways. That's why we're studying this letter this year. Not because I thought, oh, 1 Peter would be so easy. No. In truth, when Peter wrote these words, it is likely that Nero, one of the most oppressive, power-ruled Rome, was on the throne of Rome. Nero, who in a few short years would bring about the systematic persecution of Christians all throughout the Roman Empire. Nero, who would light up his palace gardens at night with the burning bodies of Christians. All that to say, Peter, who writes his letter, was not blind or removed from injustice. He understood what it's like to live under ungodly and unjust authorities. This was exactly his context, more than most of us could ever imagine. And in this context, he instructs his fellow Christians, his brothers and sisters in Christ, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Although there are a few things that I can't say definitively today that I'm sure some of you would want me to, there are a number of things, three in particular, that stand out to me that Peter says here that are undeniable and that we must hear and heed, every one of us, for the sake of the gospel today, for the sake of the reputation of Jesus and his gospel in our day, and the days to come, the years to come, maybe the decades to come. Remember, this is at the heart of why Peter wrote this letter, and it is as relevant to us today as it was for its original audience. And the first thing we need to hear in his words here is his word about freedom. The freedom that is ours in Christ. In truth, there's something incredibly subversive and liberating about what the apostle says here that Christians in the age of Nero would have felt. And it shows up in almost every sentence in this text about the freedom that Christians have in Christ, which Peter's contemporaries seem to have been obsessed with and which many Christians are eager to talk about in these days. In verse 16, Peter explicitly calls Christians to live as free people, not merely subjects of the state. In verse 17, Peter declares that Christians are not called to fear the emperor or the state, but to fear God alone. But this emphasis on freedom actually shows up right at the start in this easy-to-blow-past phrase, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. By inserting Jesus, the Lord, into this command to submit yourselves to governing authorities, Peter is boldly limiting the authority of the governing authorities. In a way, he's saying that Christians no longer live under the ultimate authority of the authorities, but we live now under Christ. And yet, throughout these verses, Peter asserts that this freedom in Christ, our submission to Christ, is to be lived out in submission to human authorities, including governing authorities, even pagan authorities, like Nero at times, who, according to Scripture, at so many turns, are under the authority of God. And this is why Peter writes about this, because of how Christians in his day were experiencing and celebrating, trumpeting their freedom in Christ. But instead of understanding this freedom as primarily how the gospel has set them free from the dominion and power of sin and the outworking of this in their relationships, they were seeing it as permission or license or a mandate to defy all authorities in the world. A mandate to defy the governing authorities. We don't need to listen to you, we only listen to Jesus, they would say. As though the gospel means freedom from every other authority. But Peter rejects this and calls us to the same as followers of Jesus in our day, for the sake of God's name in our day. Peter declares that our freedom in Christ, our submission in Christ, is to be lived out in submission to human authorities, including governing authorities, even pagan authorities, who, according to God, are themselves under the authority of God. Now, are there times when the governing authorities, whether pagan or Christian, will betray this and defy the explicit commands of God? Yes, right? Absolutely. We've seen it many times in history and in our own day. And in this place, Peter's example in Acts 5 is our example. We must obey God rather than men. And it needs to be said that this call at times for civil disobedience, active resistance, is itself even provided for in Peter's own words in this passage. 1 Peter 2 verse 14, where Peter outlines the mandate of governing authorities, namely to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. By declaring this, Peter sets a boundary, a mandate to those in authority that Christians and all people are to call to hold their leaders to, right? And yet even in this, Peter calls us for the Lord's sake, not to disregard the authority of others, but to submit to the authority of others. And the final verse, Peter says to us, Christians in every age, he says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. No matter what you think of our prime minister these days, F. Trudeau has no place in the Christian heart. A posture of utter defiance has no place in the community of Jesus. That doesn't say there isn't to be strong response. Martin Luther King Jr., such an example to our world, to us, that we need. 2 years ago, I read an incredible study, a book called The King and the President, and it was about the relationship and the influence of Martin Luther King Jr. on JFK and the ways and the reality of the civil rights experience, the freedom trains, the experience of black women and men throughout America, but especially in the South, and the rage that stirred in the heart of those sensitive and alert to injustice. And there is an appropriate response when injustice is going on. But in the midst of that, Martin Luther King Jr. was a man of incredible humility and honor who spoke truth to power but did not treat others the way he was treated. He had incredible honor toward others, dignity for every human person in front of him, as he sought for the same for himself and for others. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of God's reputation in our day, we need to hear this call to exercise our freedom for the sake of others, and to exercise our freedom in Christ by submitting to those that God has placed over us at times. Now, I know as I say this, every one of you in some way is like, but what about this? Why are you not saying this? I can hear you. I feel like I've heard you all week. But I've also heard all these other stories, right? Someone said to me this week, well, why don't you just speak it for this moment about this issue? But we can't, right? Last year, we were living in the outcry of the Black Lives Matter protests. We can't remove this text from that and the needed outcry. A year ago, we were grieving and being shocked with the stories of the Indigenous experience in Canada and all the injustice done at the hands of power which the church was bound up in. That comes into play as we read this text, these texts, this scripture, all of it, right? Oh, I'll keep going. I tried to focus myself. I'm sorry. Second, and I think this links to something we talked about last Sunday, clearly a major concern for Peter is verse 15. He says, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And we need to be honest. Most of us, when we hear the words, the ignorant talk of foolish people, so easily think of someone else or a group of others, right? And it's always others. Have you ever put yourself on that list? Not these days, right? Maybe some of you seen someone whose social media post you read the other day and it has enraged you and it's in your mind right now. Or someone you saw or heard on the news or passed on the street or avoided in the grocery store or a member of your family that you do not want to receive a text from today. I want to come back to this in a moment, but it needs to be said that this is not what Peter is talking about when he refers to the ignorant talk of foolish people. He's not just referring to whoever holds an opposing view to yours on the hot, difficult issue of the day, whether it's Black Lives Matter or it's the Freedom Convoy. No, he's explicitly referring to the slanderous comments that were being made against Christians, against the Christian church, against the Christian faith in his day, slanderous ideas that were not grounded in reality. We talked about this last Sunday, and one of them being that Christians are lawless, that Christians are dangerous anarchists because they will not submit to Rome, to Caesar and its authority. And the light of this, Peter says so clearly, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And he has just named that doing good as wherever possible submitting for the Lord's sake to human authorities. I love Peter's frankness in this. So often we wonder, what is God's will in this particular situation? Right here, Peter tells us, which I think is the reality of the moment in which we live, when the world is alive with the accusation that Christianity promotes lawlessness. Peter tells us explicitly that it is God's will for you and I to be known for doing good, not just decrying what we think is wrong. To be known for seeking the good of all. To be known for doing good in worship to Jesus. Looking for ways to demonstrate God's active goodness in the public square, including showing honor to others. Including submitting to their authority for the Lord's sake. And by this, not by bullying speech or even simply fervent prayer, the ignorant talk of foolish people, the slanderous accusations of others would be silenced. The Greek word literally means muzzled, but not through bullying, not through anything, but the evidence of a life that is so beautifully in line with a self-giving God. That as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others. This is a moment where this scripture needs to characterize the Christian community. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in this moment, friends, church, in the midst of the world's accusations, whether spoken or not, how is God calling you, calling us, to leave aside bullying speech and add to our fervent prayer a demonstration of God's goodness for the sake of others, for the good of all, and maybe even for the good of those you disagree with? And that's where I want to come back to something I said a moment ago, and this will be my third and last point. This honest reality that in the midst of these contentious times, I think most of us, maybe more than ever before in many of our lives, when we hear the phrase, the ignorant talk of foolish people, we instantly think of someone else or a list of others. And this is where I think we need today, every single one of us, to hear and heed Peter's closing admonition in this passage in verse 17, to show proper respect to everyone, for everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. It seems like this shouldn't need to be said, right? But this itself is both God's undeniable will for us as his people and a vital witness to the world that God is at work in us. That our faith in the gospel and our allegiance to Jesus is something real and something good for the world. Show proper respect for everyone. I just want to make sure it's a four. Might seem insignificant, but I think it's good to honor what scripture says. Two, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So who do you need to love in the family of believers that you have not been loving? Who do you need to honor that you have not been known to honor? For the sake of Christ. Jesus, you teach us to pray, and so we do pray, hallowed be your name, Father. This is what Peter's all about. In a world where your name is slandered, and sometimes because of the ways that we have dishonored you, hallowed be your name. Lord, in this moment, insignificant, loud, national conversation, in personal relationships and challenges, Lord, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Hallowed be your name. Only you can do it. In us, Lord, hallowed be your name. May you be revealed for who you are in all your goodness and glory in us. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Give us today our daily bread, what we need for life and godliness. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Make that our joy, God. When things in us are awry, when things in our world are awry, make our hearts, cause our hearts to feel the brokenness, to mourn, and to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, to seek it, to live it. That through us, Lord, as Peter says, and as you say in the Sermon on the Mount, that through us, others would come to see your goodness and glorify you. Thank you for your word, your revelation to us. Thank you for your spirit, the ways you continue to speak to us. As we go out into this day, whether to hike or whatever, planned or unplanned, don't allow, Lord, us to walk away from what you have said to us today and in these days. Lead us in your word, in your ways, God, for your glory. Amen.